The scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. So if you'll find those two verses, I will read it to you, and it should be rather familiar when you hear the verses. So Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, if you will stand once you find it. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out," that old serpent, "called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You may be seated. Today's message is a message that's directed at myself. Directly at me. So, it's called The Showcase of the New World Order. I have a book written by the Freemasons. This book is dynamite. It's like Catholic menace. He quoted the popes, cardinals. This is quoting the Freemasons. I'll read you a couple quotes out of many from the book. It tells about who was a Freemason and who wasn't. You'd be shocked who's a Freemason. And the deeds that they did or the deeds that they accomplished. It tells that the symbols, quote, "play a key role in the world of Freemasonry," unquote. Is that everybody in the world? It's the world of Freemasonry, unquote. I will begin by quoting what it says about some of the symbols of Freemasonry. First is the all-seeing eye. They say it's a diffuse symbol that can be traced back to ancient Egyptian mythology, ancient Egypt. For Freemasons, the eye in a triangle, surrounded by radiating beams of light, is a symbol for the great architect of the universe. The symbol of pillars. They've got two pillars that adorn the entrance area of the meeting room in every lodge. They're referred to as Jachin and Boaz, the pillars of the Temple of Solomon. They are expression of justice and benevolence and are thus the cornerstones of humanity, unquote. The third symbol I picked out was the symbol of light. Every Freemason is a seeker of light. While those not yet initiated are wandering in the dark. I guess we're wandering in dark. Light is thus the symbol of initiation, unquote. And I will put a few quotes about their involvement in the American Revolution. Oh, I knew they were involved in the French Revolution, but the American Revolution? And the founding of this nation. Quote, "No other political development has been as closely linked with Freemasonry as the emergence of the United States. Freemasons played a decisive role in the War of Independence against the British colonial rulers, as well as in the later founding of the nation." It then talks about the Statue of Liberty as being a free Freemason creation, unquote. It was created by a French Freemason given to America, with American Freemasons raising the money for the foundation. The foundation stone in 1886 was laid by the Grand Lodge of New York. But listen to this, quote, Freemasonry was particularly widespread in the army. Many high-ranking officers were members of the fraternity. When the settlers set up an army of their own under the command of George Washington, 20 of the 22 generals and 104 of the 106 staff officers under Washington's command were Freemasons. Washington himself had been a member of the Brotherhood since the year 1752. During the War of Independence, when Lodge Brother had a fight against Lodge Brother, he gave the order that captured Freemasonic property must always be returned to the adversary. There's more. Following the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776 and its eventual recognition by the British 7 years later, Lodge members were instrumental in deciding the fate of the new nation. In fact, they called the new nation Atlantis. Washington himself became the first president of the United States and led a government that consisted exclusively of Freemasons. All 13 governors of the founding states were also lodge members. Get this sentence. The framers of the American Constitution were likewise almost all drawn from the fraternity, unquote. He shall deceive what? The whole world. With that background information, we will begin. The statue of the god in whose honor the ancient Olympic Games were held was located on the land that gave its very names to the Olympics, Olympia, Greece. At the time of the Games, wars stopped, and athletes came from Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, and Sicily to celebrate the Olympics and to worship their king of gods, whose name was Zeus. He happens to be the god that's inside the UN building. The whole world is in deceit. The statue is located in the ancient town of Olympia. On the west coast of modern Greece, it's about 93 miles west of Athens. The statue of Zeus at Olympia is considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The magnificent temple of Zeus was designed and built around 450 B.C., What was going on 450 B.C.? Well, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity, weren't they? With one striking feature, it had a majestic statue. When the statue was completed, it barely fit in the temple. It is this size impression that made the statue so wonderful. It is the idea that the king of the gods is capable of unroofing the temple if he stood up, that fascinated poets and historians alike. It became a victim to earthquakes, landslides, floods, and fires. Today, nothing remains at that site of the old temple except rocks and debris, the foundation of the buildings and fallen columns. Olympus is the highest mountain in Greece. In Greek mythology, Olympus is the holy mountain where the Greek gods, with Zeus at the head, lived. Olympus is the meeting place or the assembly of the Olympic gods. And there is a picture of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You have Zeus sitting, and you see the top. If he stood up, his head would go right through the top of the building with it. This is where the Olympic Games were played. They came there to honor the god Zeus. The Olympic Games are the world's number one sporting event. It's going to start, 2 weeks from today. But a chance to win gold and glory isn't all that the Games stand for. They also are an important symbol for billions. Oh, he's going to deceive the whole world. It's an important symbol for billions of people around the globe, a symbol of hope, peace, and friendly cooperation between all the nations. I think that's a lie or truth. Physical culture is a component of the culture of humanity. Quote, in a healthy body, there is a healthy spirit, unquote. This saying came to us from our distant ancestors. The Olympic Games are the sports festival where almost all kinds of sports are present, in contrast to world championships. You got the Olympic record, you got the world record. The original Greek Games began in Olympia in ancient Greece in the year 776 BC. According to Greek mythology, it was Hercules who went through all kinds of events. I'm not going to read it to you what he did. But eventually, after his victory, he gathered his forces and all his rich bounty and made sacrifices to the Olympic gods and founded the Olympic Games. Since that time, they have been held in the Holy Valley, I should say Unholy Valley, which had been planted by Hercules with olive trees dedicated to the goddess Athena. Oh, Athena's involved in America too, isn't it? The Olympic Games were held every 4 years. They lasted for 5 days. During this period, general peace was declared all over Greece. Before beginning and after completing Olympic Games, plentiful sacrifices were made to Zeus. Soldiers competed in the ancient games. The early games were limited to men who usually performed in the nude. The first competition were for foot races. Classical competitions were wrestling, javelin throwing, running sprints, running distances, and so forth. The main winner was crowned with laurels, and that was the highest honor which a Greek could reach. 4 years, called the Olympiad, were called by his name. Hymns were sung to honor him. Once all the men had arrived for the Olympic Games, they spent time practicing and training together in a big gymnasium with a sand floor. They were only given fresh cheese and water at their meals, and they all ate together. They had to follow strict rules. Judges, also all men, watched the men train and picked out only the best ones to actually run in the races. The Olympic Games began with religious sacrifices and choirs singing. City-states all over sent choirs of young men to sing in the choir competition. Almost all the spectators were men too. Married women were not allowed to watch the Olympic Games, and it's hard to imagine that very many men chose to bring their young daughters. each athlete went to the sanctuary of Zeus. Now, I showed you a picture of the sanctuary of Zeus. And he sacrificed a pig to Zeus. And also a black ram to another god by the name of Pelops. Then it was time for athletic contests. The tracks were laid out along the north bank of the river Rufia behind the temple of Hera and the sanctuary of Zeus that stood there. At the temple of Hera, they had an eternal flame, a fire that was never allowed to go out. Oh, that's similar to the Olympic torch. And they light the flame over the stadium, and they take it out when the games are over. The Olympic Games of classical Greece were political events and religious events. Men completed, as I said before, nude before an almost exclusively male crowd running races in the name of their cities and their cities' gods. The greatest performers achieved the status of heroes. Does that happen today? You think of any heroes in America? The greatest performers achieved the status of heroes. A hero in Greece was a religious figure, a man who was said to become a god after his death. Winning at the Olympics was important. Winning big was eternally important. Classical Greece was perverse in many ways. But the suggestion that a man could become a god because of his sports ability was not just perverse, it was silly. Men have always wanted to believe that man can earn his eternal salvation. But to think that a man can run his way into divine status is right up there with all men are descended from the one man, Adam. It's truly a stupid idea. When the Olympic Games were revived, in what year? 1896. The West had already begun to move back towards paganism. The revival of the Olympics was part of this transformation. The coming of organized sports as a widespread cultural phenomena has been an aspect of the secularization of the culture. And that's for me. In the United States, for example, collegiate sports had been introduced by desperate college administrators in the years 1870. They used sports competition between college teams as a way to shift student enthusiasm away from campus rioting. We think of the late 1960s as the era of campus rioting, but there were some terrible riots that went on to the colleges. But it was almost essentially earlier, it had been a major problem. Rioting was an assault of students against the boredom and the irrelevance of classical education and the incompetence of those who taught it. Such boredom and incompetence had been a complaint by students for many centuries, but now it had become violent. Harvard and the other colleges introduced collegiate sports in the same era that they introduced the elective system. Educated men were rapidly losing faith in the integrating power of classical education. They wanted to cut their ties with the past. A new evolutionary, progressive, technical, better organized era was dawning. Organized sports were seen as part of this development. Men's ability to beat existing records in the name of their communities. The South had no public schools until after the war between the states. Isn't that amazing? Today they are part of the South's way of life. If every high school in Texas would not play football anymore, Christian high schools, Christian high schools would fill up the next year. Texans would see this as a judgment of God against public education. But if AIDS were an epidemic in a public high school with a 14-0 football record, there'd be no drop in enrollment until the team started losing. Support for state universities in the South is derived more from voters' enthusiasm for winning football games than from Nobel Peace Prize winners on the faculty. And we saw what happened to Penn State this week. Joe Paterno knew all about it. Same thing is true in the multitude of the universities. This is reflected in the one-loss records of Southern universities compared with Nobel Prizes that are granted. In recent decades, we have seen a new phenomenon: the rise of the professional athlete as a public representative. This has paralleled the waning of faith in politics. But as men have become skeptical of presidents, they have been skeptical of politics generally. Meanwhile, they have become sports fanatics. And I used to be one. Men cheer for sport teams that they believe in some way represent them. Professional sport teams is representing entire cities. As the urban fan is an emotional part in the affairs of a major league team, he sees himself as part of a larger enterprise. If his team wins, he wins in some emotional sense. If his city's team is the best, someone may notice him. He may think, "We really did well yesterday," he tells his male companions after a victorious day on the playing field. Why professional sports? Why now? Because the United States is suffering from a collapse of the belief in covenants. There's no escape in this life or the next from the doctrine of covenantal representation. This representation is both personal and it is national. Deny either aspect of representation and covenantalism becomes lopsided or even perverse. Professional football has become the most representative professional sports in the United States. Why is that? Well, first, because the number of games is limited. Each game counts for more in the outcome of the league's standing. Second, because the games are usually played on Sunday. Monday and Thursday night football is an anomaly. The two national games each week that has no competition from the other teams in the league. Sunday games are an alternative to attending church services. Watching televised professional football on Sunday has become a form of communion. Men get together weekly to celebrate the sports sacraments, beer and pizza. They cheer or moan depending on the outcome of the big play. Fundamentalist churches have to reschedule their services whenever the big city game overlaps the normal time of worship, or members rush home immediately after the service. The Super Bowl is shown on a big screen projectors in churches on the final Sunday evening. The evening turnout is the best of the year. Madonna, Black Eyed Peas, The Who, Bruce Springsteen, Tom Petty and the Heartbreaks, Prince, The Rolling Stones, Paul McCartney, Janet Jackson and Justin Timberlake, Shania Twain, Sting, U2, Adam Sandler, Chris Rock, Aerosmith, Britney Spears, NSYNC, Christina Aguilera, Chaka Khan, Gloria Estefan, Stevie Wonder, Big Bad Voodoo Daddy, Kiss, Boys to Men, Smokey Robinson, Martha Reeves, The Temptations, Queen Latifah, The Blues Brothers, ZZ Top, James Brown, Diana Ross, Michael Jackson, New Kids on the Block, Chubby Checker, George Burns, Mickey Rooney, etc. have been the halftime show in the last 2.5 decades. In the beginning, there were invited university bands and the group Up With People. But after about 25 years, it changed to popular music acts. The last Super Bowl, the 2012 halftime show, Super Bowl 46, was headlined by Madonna. And it was the most watched halftime show ever, with 114 million viewers, more than 3 million more than the actual game. If you saw that, you could say, that was not a Christian halftime show. That was a show of the religion of the world. Madonna was the woman who studied the Kabbalah. Freemasonry is based on the Kabbalah. Who kissed Britney Spears on television? Who had a planned wardrobe malfunction while performing in Israel? Who basically is an Illuminati performer. She is now over 50 years old and she had 114 million viewers. How could this happen? Who's going to close the opening ceremony of the 2012 Olympics 2 weeks from today? Anybody know? Paul McCartney. This former Beatle who was knighted as by the Queen of England. What was the opening and closing ceremonies of the other Olympics like? Were they Christian? Or were they Illuminati? And why did the game stop? They started in 776 B.C. They stopped about 1,200 years later in the year 393 A.D. Why did they stop? It was the Roman emperor, Theodosius I, a Christian apostate, abolished the games because of their pagan influences. No matter how they started, whether Hercules, the son of Zeus, began the games to honor his father, Zeus was honored at Olympia. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. At Olympia was made a shrine to Zeus, where the lighting of the flame at the altar of Zeus marked the opening of the games. When the games were ended, the flame was extinguished. The games were begun in 1896 when Freemason, Baron Pierre de Corbetin, revived the Olympic movement in modern history. Freemason. There's a statue of him at Atlanta's Centennial Olympic Park. I'm going to show you a picture of the statue of Freemason. Now, here's the statue. Now, notice what's up there on the pole. Oh, they do celebrate Christmas in Atlanta. Here he is walking up. How many steps is he walking up? 3. Think he's a Freemason, right? And you got what? The 2 pillars on each side? And at the top is the 5 rings, and there's doves in the ring. So you have the occultic 3-step pyramid. First 3 degrees of Masonic order. Surrounded by 2 Freemasonic towers, Boaz and Jacob. On pillars with the Olympic rings, flocked by the doves above. At the beginning of every Olympics, there is an opening ceremony in which enormous sums of money are invested into creating a pleasing entertainment for the crowds. Anybody remember the opening games? I guess the biggest feature of the games was all the drummers. It was phenomenal. And now Britain's going to have to top that one. The ceremonies are often linked to ancient pagan, that's what, Babylonian, Egyptian, Greek, and Roman rites and rituals in colorful display of artistic reenactment. There won't be anything with Christianity. They're not coming out and singing any hymns of Christianity. It'll be based on pagan. The lighting of the torch begins at Greece with women who light the torch in a ceremony that honors the god Zeus. Did you ever see it? They've got about 12 ladies dressed in a white robe, and they go to the altar of Zeus. They have a parabola thing over the top where the sun rays come in and lights the fire. So they don't match. They can match. It's lit by the sun. Oh, sun god lights the fire. They light it. And eventually there is a man who comes and lights the torch. And then he begins the relay. The relay started in the year 1936 when the Olympics was in Berlin, Germany. They started the relay race. They always had the torch, but they didn't have the relay. So the torch was lit, I think it was, what, in June? So it's about a month and a half where they've been running around with this torch. I saw it last night in the news. They had like 94 people take the torch yesterday as they ran through the southern part of England. It will get to London. What was the original name of London? New Troy. That was named by Brutus. Oh, but you'll get to London in time for the Olympic Games. Now, did you ever notice the torch? It's used in a lot of things. But Paramount movies, they have a woman holding a torch. The Statue of Liberty is holding a woman holding a torch. I wonder what that woman's name is. See, it's Freemasonic. They had an eagle, which represents a phoenix mascot, holding the torch, which is the flame. One of the symbols linked to Olympic Games is the occultic torch. The occultic and pagan nature of the Olympic Games may be traced to the origin of the Olympic Games. Sports arena mimics the ancient Roman Colosseum. And the ruling party again recreates ancient acts of worship before the eyes of blinded men. You think of all the America, this would be one of the biggest shows of the whole 4 years. It's the Olympics. Especially the opening and closing ceremony. How many people do you think knows that the games are worshiping the Illuminati gods? The displays are meant to be innocent to the untrained eye of the spectator. Yet the applause rings home that the nativity of man in engaging in a festival meant to pay homage to who? Demons. The games are renewed after how many years? About 1500. Just like the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church is supposed to be, it's falsely, but it's supposed to be what? The restored Christian Church. How many years was the Christian Church off the scene of the earth? About 1,500 years. Mormon Church started in the year 1830 by a Freemason. The Olympic Games was revived by a Freemason. They're all over the place, aren't they? The Olympic Games was started in 1896 by Freemason Baron Pierre de Corbetin. The Masons by Freemason, the Mormons. The Mormons by Freemason Joseph Smith and Freemason Brigham Young. Have you ever wondered why Mormon future, he's not the Republican presidential candidate yet because they haven't had the convention, why Mormon future presidential candidate Romney helped financially save the Winter Olympic Games when it was held here? I have a logo depicting Horus, the 2010, and I'll show you a couple more. The rising star. The rise of, what's the thing about the Phoenix? This is very big for Masons. Because why? The Phoenix bird died, right? It was dead. And then it rose back to life. What they need to do is what? Destroy the world. Have chaos in the world. And then it springs up. Like a phoenix bird from the chaos. This is the one that was in Germany. The phoenix rising out of the egg. This was a stadium that was called the Bird's Nest, but it's the Phoenix Nest. And then you've got, this was the last Olympics in China. The single eye of Horus. You'll see this in 2 weeks from now. What do you see? The lights are in the shape of a... You remember how I started this off? I read from the Freemasonic book, the all-seeing eye, a diffuse symbol that can be traced back to ancient Egyptian mythology. For Freemasons, the eye in a triangle. Oh, that's in the back of our dollar bill, isn't it? Back of the seal of the United States. The eye in a triangle surrounded by radiating beams of light is a symbol for the great architect of the universe. Why would they design it with a triangle? With a beaming light at the top. You'll see it in 2 weeks. Oh, and this is a dandy. What does this mean? Well, where it says London, that's the 2. Oh, this is the 1, this is the 2. Oh, 2012 Olympics. This cost $1 million. It was designed by a Freemason. A Freemason got $1 million to design this. But what happens? Take the first one. Take the one on the bottom, and there's the top of the eye. It tells you who is trying to run the world. The Zion. Now, you'll see them in 2 weeks. They are the mascots. And there's one on the other fellow over there. There's something different about this. How many eyes do they have? Why do they have one eye? Oh, the Cyclops. Oh, that has something to do with it. This is the all-seeing eye of Horus. Now, you have to go back to mythology to know what it is. The Olympics is simply a revival of worshiping the gods of the demons. It's very similar to the modern-day Tower of Babel. Now, it denies many scriptures. If you want to turn to your Bible, you can. If you just want to listen, I'll read you 9 scriptures of literally thousands of scriptures that these things deny. The first one I read is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Well, there's 2 different groups. God didn't choose everyone, did he? He chose one people to be a holy people, to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So all people that are upon the face of the earth is not everyone. God has his elect people. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. For thou art a holy. Another word for holy is really what? Separate. A separate people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. And again, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee, not everyone, thee, a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee. Oh, he swore unto thee. Didn't swear to everybody. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and what? They shall be afraid of thee. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? By profaning the covenant of our fathers. Oh, Malachi was just talking to one group of people. He wasn't talking to the whole world. And how about this one? God so loved the world. That word world means everybody. You won't hear John 17, 9 and 10 proclaimed and preached. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I don't pray for the world. I don't pray for anybody. Oh, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. The world can't mean everybody. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Oh, here's a good one. Acts chapter 13, verse 32, in the first part of 33. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. That's racial. That's racial. Father and children. God promised something to the fathers. It's fulfilled now in the children. You want even a better one? Acts chapter 26, verse 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. That's racial. Unto our fathers. Unto which promise our 12 tribes. Instantly, serving God day and night. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Oh, he's only God of Israel. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen generation. You could say elect race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's got nothing to do with the torch that was started by where Zeus dwelt and run around there carrying the torch and light it to the Olympic Games. These nine biblical references show us that the Lord God has chosen a people to be holy to himself, to be a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. These are chosen to be the people of God. They all have the same Father. But they have transgressed the covenant of their fathers. Jesus did not pray for those who were of the world, but for his own people. The Apostle Paul told that they were the 12 tribes who hoped for the promise made to their father. All Israel has to do is obey the commandments of God their Father, and the nations of the world would be afraid of them. 2020 had a broadcast Friday a week ago, July the 6th. It was about heaven. Barbara Walters hosted the show and talked to many of the religious leaders about heaven and to a lesser degree about hell. There were Catholics, evangelical Christians, Jewish, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, Islamists, and Mormons were some of the people interviewed by her. Joel Osteen was interviewed by her to represent the Christian view outside of the Catholics. He at least held the view that Barbara would not go to heaven, although he said that everyone, including her, had the chance to accept Jesus. What has our religion come down to? They have changed our religion to, we're teaching what? Jewish religion. They are Judeo-Christian. Let me just add my view very quickly. The Bible says that Israel is the only nation, that is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and before them the descendants of Adam, are the only people who are ever going to be in the heavenly city. Because why? Because of the death and the resurrection of the sinless Lamb of God. But that's not the main place where they will live. It's actually on the earth. We're going to live eternally on the earth. Adam was placed here to be a gardener. And it'll be here that he's going to return. After their resurrection, Israel will rule with God at this time on the earth. We are living in a nation that was founded around 1789 by the Freemasons, not by Christians. Together with the Jews, Freemasons, and Roman Catholics, Order of Malta, and the Jesuits, they will almost rule the entire world. But Israel will be saved because of the covenant, unconditional covenant, and the oath that God made unconditionally with our fathers that is fulfilled in their seed or children. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.